Well, in those two chapters, in 2 Kings, well, perhaps I should say in 2 Kings chapters 11 to 12, and in 2 Chronicles chapters 23 to 24, we read the last two of those chapters, you have an account of the life of this man, Joash. And as you know, Joash was of the seed of David. This is the great significance that he had. He was of the seed of David. Now, if you read those two chapters, you will read, first of all, you will read about how he was taken as a baby, and he was hidden for nearly 7 years in the temple, 6 years, when Athaliah was killing all the seed of David. So the first 7 years we know about his childhood, he was hidden in the temple for those years. And then you will read briefly about how he reigned. The record goes on to the way in which this king ruled and led God's people. And then finally it tells you how he died. So that's it, his childhood, the kind of reign, and then how he died. Now, this evening, having read both those chapters, there's no need for me to go over all that. But I do want to, first of all, look at the most important person in his life. If I asked you, who was the most important person in Joash's life, I wonder if you'd give the same answer as I give. Who was the most important person in his life? Who really shaped Joash's life? Well, the answer has to be Jehoiada the high priest. The text is making you see Joash and Jehoiada together. They walked side by side. It's quite striking, you know, that Jehoiada was approximately 90 years older than Joash. So the picture we're getting is of this young child growing up and reigning, and all the time alongside him is this man who's 90 years older than he was. And what I want to say to you this evening is that man, I'm talking about Jehoiada the priest, that man was put there by the Lord. Okay? It was the hand of God, the will of God, that put Jehoiada the high priest into the life of Joash. Now, you need to think about Jehoiada for a moment. He married... He must have been a lot older than this girl, but he married Jehosheba. And Jehosheba was Joash's aunt. I may have said sister on one occasion, but she was his aunt. So you have this young boy, Joash. His father is gone, but his father's sister, his aunt, is married to Jehoiada, who is the high priest. There's a close connection. God put this great high priest, so great that they buried him with the kings. He was strikingly admired and revered in Israel, in Judah. They put him, these two together. The Lord gave Joash Jehoiada the high priest. And remember that as the high priest, Jehoiada was the custodian of the law of Moses. If you had gone and spoken to Jehoiada and said to him, what are you doing? He would say, well, one thing you need to know about me is that I am custodian. I am holding the scrolls which Moses wrote for Israel and for Judah. He had the Torah, the Torah Moshe, the law of Moses. Jehoiada had it. Now, think for a moment of the impact or the influence of Jehoiada upon this man's life. Well, if you read between the lines, you'll realize that Jehoiada, with his wife, was responsible for hiding Joash for those 7 years. When his aunt went in to rescue him from that bloodbath by that wicked woman, Athaliah, she was doing that in partnership with Jehoiada the high priest. And they hid him, Jehoiada hid him, in the temple for those 6 or 7 years. So, now, the Bible is quite clear. Kings is very clear that Jehoiada instructed or taught Joash. So there's two things. He saved his life. He saved his life as a baby. And all through those years, he was teaching him. He laid a solid foundation of truth in his childhood. And then, there's something else that Jehoiada did for him. Jehoiada brought him out and anointed him king. And it's interesting that he did that with his sons, with Zechariah and his brothers. So Jehoiada brought this 7-year-old boy out, accompanied by Zechariah, his son, and the other brothers, which we don't know the name of, and they anointed him, and they brought him into a covenant, securing him as king of Judah. What else did Jehoiada do? He gave him, or he arranged for him to have, wait for it, 2 wives. Now, I'm not going to digress into that, but we'll come back to it. But he arranged for him to have 2 wives. And before we go any further, I want you to think about the teaching that Jehoiada gave to Joash. Did you notice in the Chronicles record, several times, when Joash speaks as a young king, he says, "This is commanded by Moses." You see, Jehoiada made sure that Joash knew what was in the scriptures as they had them then. And the Bible tells us in verse 2 of both accounts, he says, he did right. He did right. And you notice these words, he did right in the eyes of the Lord as long as Jehoiada was with him. As long as Jehoiada was by his side teaching him, he did what pleased the Lord. And that is why, really, that is why it came into his heart to repair the temple. Did you notice how many times that it says in the text, they restored the temple, they restored the house of the Lord. This was the big event of his reign. At a certain point, I guess probably when he was about 20, something like that, this came into his heart. He had reached adulthood, and my task as a king is to repair the house of the Lord. But that seed had been placed in his heart by Jehoiada. But Jehoiada did more than that, you know. There is no doubt that Jehoiada pointed Joash straight to Christ. Someone's going to say, where did you get that in the text? Jehoiada would have pointed Joash straight to Christ. Can you imagine the conversations that went on between these two over the years? Why did you save my life? Why did you risk everything to squirrel me away into the temple and feed me and change me and bring me up and clothe me in secret? Why did you do that, Jehoiada? Well, Joash, I did it because you are of the seed of David. And you know what that means, don't you? It means that God's covenant promise to David is entirely vested in you. and from you will come the Messiah that Israel is waiting for. Can anyone in this room imagine that such a conversation never took place? This was absolutely crucial in the whole set of events. Jehoiada had risked everything to rescue, with his wife Jehoshaphat, to rescue this boy, because from him the line of David was going to arrive at the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. As Dale Ralph Davis writes in his book, Jehoshaphat, his wife, was the lady who saved Christmas. You know what he means, don't you? He means if these things hadn't happened, well, what Matthew, go to Matthew's Gospel and read the genealogy, and it would have stopped. It would never have got down to our Lord Jesus Christ. It would have been broken off. And maybe this young man would have said to him, two wives, Jehoiada, why have you arranged for me to have two wives? And the answer would have been, because you are going to have sons and daughters, and the house of David, which has been so ruined and reduced to yourself, needs to be built up again. And it says in the text, and they had sons and daughters. You see, Jehoiada clearly had his mind upon the Davidic promise and purposes of God. He was serving the Messiah in all of this, no doubt about it. And this is the picture. So I say to you, first of all, do you not agree with me that the most important person in this man's life was Jehoiada the high priest? He saved his life. He instructed him. He brought him to the throne of Judah. And he granted him, he gave him those two wives by which he might have sons and grandsons, and all the time looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you, well, Jehoiada was the most important person by miles in this man's life. And yet, everything went wrong, didn't it? Everything went wrong. In 2 Kings 12:17, you get this abrupt, then Hazael came. Then Jerusalem was attacked. Then he was assassinated by his own servants. Everything went wrong. And my second question this evening is, why did he die? Why did he die? Or why did he die like that? Well, the answer you already know. The answer's easy in one sense. And it's found in 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, and verse 15. This is why it went wrong at the end. We read there, but Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died, and he died. And remarkable, he was 130 years old when he died. And we go on. So we start, no, we don't go on until I said this. The Lord took away from him this great old man, this high priest. Think about that. For most of his life, he had been shadowed by his teacher. Shadowed by this godly, faithful old man. And all the way through the years, Jehoiada was there, guiding, teaching. And then the Lord took him away, as he had to. And in the last few years of his reign, he was left without the most important person in his life. And you know, as soon as Jehoiada died, there was a battle for Joash's mind and soul. What you are reading about in this account is a battle for his soul. If you look at verse 17, if you have this open in chapter 2 Chronicles 24, verse 17, listen. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders, the word is princes, the princes of Judah, came and bowed down to the king. So that's an astonishing moment. They come, the princes of Judah come, and they bow down to the king, their faces on the ground, and they appear to be honoring him, flattering him. And can you imagine what they said to him? Well, you can call it speculation. Can you imagine what was in their minds? Now, Joash, now you can be your own man. You can make your own decisions now without that Jehoiada at your shoulder. Well, we know what they were saying, because we know in the next verse what happened. We may not know the exact words, but what did he listen to? He listened to them. This is the voice of the devil in his life. This is the tempter coming. And what is he tempting him to do? Here's the temptation. Leave the house of the Lord God of your fathers. Leave it. And serve wooden images and idols. That's the temptation. Whatever actual words they spoke, these princes of Judah, what was going on there? Had they been biding their time? Had they been resenting Jehoiada's influence? Had they been waiting for that 130-year-old man to die so they could strike and turn? Do you notice it said at the beginning, but the people still worshipped on the high places. What were these princes of Judah thinking? Were they thinking, let's court popularity with the people. They want the idols. Why should we listen to the law of Moses and Jehoiada? He's gone. Come on, Joash. Please the people. Get on with it. That's the temptation. I tell you, there was a battle for his soul. Immediately, Jehoiada, as was taken out of his life, other voices were speaking to him. And they were not the voice of God. And the tragedy is, in verse 17, and the king listened to them. The king listened to them. But that wasn't the end of the matter, we read on. But the Lord sent prophets to him. The Lord didn't, as it were, just say, well, there you are, he's gone and worshipped the Baals. He sent his servants to call them back. And the text focuses on one of those prophets, this man Zechariah. He was the son of Jehoiada, probably quite a lot younger than he was. And Zechariah, who was now probably the high priest and certainly a prophet, Zechariah came. And listen, he says, the Spirit of God came upon him. You see, God was still speaking to Joash. What did Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, say? He says, thus says God. Why do you transgress? Thus says God. Can you see that when he began to listen to the temptation of the princes of Judah, God was still speaking to him. And that, in a way, was a mercy, as far as it went. But the case was closed when they stoned Zechariah on the orders of the king. Verses 21 and 22, listen. So they, that's Joash and the princes, they conspired against him, that's Zechariah, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. I believe that that's probably what our Lord Jesus refers to in Matthew 23 and in Luke. And listen, thus, what a change in his heart. Listen, can anyone esteem this? Thus, Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father, that Zechariah's father, had done to him. But he killed his son. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." Can you see what happened? In the last few years, he decisively silenced the voice of God in his life. Now, judgment was swift, and I'm coming to the end of this now. Judgment was swift. It says that in the spring of the year, that's when armies went out, the king of Syria sent a small force. But the writer wants you to know that that small army overpowered the mightier army of Judah. Why? Because they were acting, as it were, to bring about the judgment of God. And then two of his servants killed him. And it's very clear, because of the blood of the sons, plural, of Jehoiada the priest. Can you see what's going on? A small Syrian army wounded him, and then he stripped the treasuries to pay off the Syrians, and then he was assassinated. Well, there we are. That's it. Now, I want to say before I finish that there are two huge lessons that we can learn from this account tonight. Two lessons. The first thing that this account does is it drives us to Jesus Christ. The first thing it does is it drives us to Christ. It does that in two ways. It does it because underneath this account is the promise of Christ. The whole account, as it were, is built on the promise of the future Messiah. So the whole direction, well, let me say this, the whole direction of the Old Testament is, as it were, waiting for the Son of God to come. And this is part of that. But it also drives us to Christ by contrast. When we read of the life of Joash, think about this. The one son of David left, the one seed of David left, what we face is disappointment. Do you not feel the disappointment after perhaps until the age of about 40? Something like that. He faithfully served the Lord, and then he turned against him. Now, can you not feel the biting disappointment when you review this man's life? Do you not want to ask, why could you not just have persevered another 7 years and stayed faithful? Why did you listen to the tempting voice of the princes of Judah? Why did you fall to temptation? And when we consider the disappointment, it makes us long for Christ. Let me tell you, God uses disappointment to, as it were, to lead us to Christ. Do you not know that? You know that in other ways in your own life. Have you not read Ecclesiastes? When I was young, I couldn't believe that Ecclesiastes was in the Bible. It's such a pessimistic view of this life. It's saying to you, if you seek to find happiness and satisfaction in this life, it will let you down. As the hymn writer put it, based on the prophet, it's broken cisterns. It's good. This life will disappoint you, and no one in this room will escape that disappointment. And as you realize how disappointing this life is, your soul cries out for Jesus Christ. Does it not? And so, if you had lived in Judah at that time, your hopes would have been very high in the early reign of Joash. The temple has been repaired. It says that the people rejoiced. But the people were disappointed. And I say to you, every king of Judah who came before Jesus disappoints us. David, as much as we love David, he disappoints us when he commits adultery and murder and numbers the people. Solomon, in all his wisdom, and yet he disappoints us. Rehoboam, the same. And you go through, where is the king that will not disappoint us? I remember reading Lloyd Jones in his youth. I think that there was a great feeling in Wales that the problems of Wales and of Britain were going to be solved by the Prime Minister. The solution lay in politics. Was it Lloyd George? I'm not sure which one it was, but anyway, you know, the politicians are going to sort it out. The politicians didn't sort it out. They didn't have the answers, and they don't today. And God has surrounded us. He has put us in a world of disappointment because there's only one who does not disappoint us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When you compare, would you compare for a moment Joash and Jesus? Would you compare them? Joash turned aside and trespassed. Jesus never turned aside and trespassed. Joash fell in the hour of temptation. Jesus overcame Satan in the desert. Joash proved to be a bad king in the end. Our Lord Jesus is a perfect King of Kings. And the whole Bible, as it were, revolves around that contrast. If you look for satisfaction in anyone other than Jesus, you will be disappointed. So that's the first thing. This whole narrative, this whole story is sending us to Christ. See, only as we lean on his breast do we find rest. And then secondly, there is a warning in this passage. There's a warning to you and to me. And I'll say it like this. When God gives you godly teachers, right? When God gives you godly teachers, whether it is a faithful pastor or a loving and faithful father, or even a godly Christian friend, when God puts in your life that person who will shape your life according to God's word. What I would say to you is this: while you have the word of God being given to you, take it, receive it, hold on to it, so that when that instruction is taken away, when the person is taken away, the teaching remains. Do you understand? When Jehoiada dies, you don't depart from the instruction that he gave you. I would say to you, there's a warning here to beware of the princes of Judah. What do I mean? Beware of the other voices which will take you on another path. In your life, you will hear lots of voices. Doesn't matter who you are. You're actually going to hear them all through this next week. All around you, voices speaking to you, educating you, informing you, shaping your thinking. But a lot of those voices are not the voice of God. I haven't heard the voice of God coming out of my television set any time lately, or the radio, or in the newspapers, or on the internet. There are lots of voices, but they're not the voice of God. And I would say to you, just as Jehoiada shaped the mind and life of Joash, let the Bible shape your heart and mind. Okay? In this church, we hold firmly to and we teach the Reformed faith. Do you know what that means? You do know what that means, don't you? It means that it is based on the Bible. It is centered in Christ alone. It is clearly expressed in the Westminster Standards. That is where we stand. No question about it. And I tell you, there will be many, many voices tempting you away from that. But I would say to you, stand on the ground you've been given. Let this shape your life. Let me ask you questions now, two questions. The first question is this. Do you put all your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone? When you read your Bible and you realize that all the time it's sending you to Christ, is that where you go? Do you say in your own soul tonight, I am resting on Him and Him alone? Are you a Christian in that sense? So I ask you that question, and I ask you another question. Does the Word of God shape your life? How important is that? Really now, does the Word of God shape your thinking, your behavior, your life? I mean, is that really what's guiding you? And I pray that if you sit there and think, well, maybe not, or maybe not as it should be. Maybe there are other things that are shaping my life. Maybe it's the opinions of my friend, or what I find on the internet. What's shaping your life? Is the Word of God shaping you? Is that Word of God, as it were, sending you to Christ? Is it directing you to repair the temple? What is happening in your life? Are you a Word-directed boy or girl, man or woman? What is going on? Those are the questions that come out of this. Will you be a Joash? Or will you follow Jesus Christ to the end? To the end? Will you endure to the end? Or will Satan come in when you are near the end and tempt you away? What will happen?